Well, hello, and thank you for joining me once again on The Unbroken Ground. My name is Paul, and you are listening to Season 2, Episode 10. The title of this one will be, What If God Says No? It's been kind of a journey that I've been walking through with my own kind of reading and following God. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But I finished Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, which I mentioned in the last week's podcast. So I finished that one. The book praying like monks, living like fools. So all of that kind of came together all in the same weekend. And then I also was watching a LinkedIn learning about trust. And so really the thrust of today's podcast is going to be, do you trust God? And when the answer to our prayers is no. So let's jump into that. Thanks for joining me. So this episode almost got titled, you prepare for me a dinner, a banquet in the presence of my enemies. It's been kind of one of those, I don't know if you've ever experienced it. It's been something that happens to me every now and then as I have been following God, is that I kind of have like a week of some people would call it coincidences, because they're like, oh, it's just coincidence and it's got no purpose behind it. But if you believe in the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God, and you believe that they're always at work, always trying to talk with you, always trying to communicate, which I do, then there's just been this pretty cool intersection of the things that I've been learning, the things I've been listening to, the things that I've been thinking about. It even intersected into this morning at church. And I don't have anything to do with that. I'm just a church member. I just show up. I listen to whatever the pastor has prepared. I don't do anything, but it was just, I finished, like I said, I was reading Francis Chan, the Forgotten God. And that was about, that's really about the Holy Spirit. But also then something that I really like, and we'll get to that in just a moment, something that I don't like, that I would love to, I'm sure that if he went back and reread it, and maybe not, would change kind of the way he labeled it. But Francis Chan, Forgotten God, the Living Like Fools, I finally finished that one. I've been listening to that one for the past month. Finished that on Saturday again, and that's just all really about prayer. And then this morning at church was again about prayer. And so, for those of you keeping score at home, then that's three different things. And then a fourth thing that I really, it makes me kind of smile, makes me excited, because then a fourth thing that ties to that, I was watching a LinkedIn learning about managers who create, jobs that people want to stay in, or manage in such a way that people want to stay. Because today they say that people don't leave jobs, don't leave the work because of the job, they leave because of the management. And so I was watching that, and on an offshoot of that was a LinkedIn learning about why trust is important. Why trust is important. And so all of these things are going to fold together into this podcast today, which we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. But in the end of the day, the podcast will be about, do you trust God? And what does it mean to trust God? So in the most intimate way, which is prayer, where we tell God the things that we want or desire or need or think that we need, or what, however you want to describe that, do you trust God in that? And so So we'll start with Forgotten God. I told you there's some things that I really loved about it, some things that I was not super excited about. So I will say this, like, he doesn't go super deep into he stays pretty conservative on what the Holy Spirit is. But the thing that I loved about it is it was a reminder that, or it was a recognition that I don't think that I've really lived much in my life just because of the way that I've been raised, the theology that I've gone through, the thoughts, the approach to spirituality that I have that I just hadn't really even thought about. And so he opened my eyes to that. So I'm thankful for that. And that's the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. I mean, we always know that like God is three persons. We talk about that, but it's like this idea, and I think he's right, especially for those who've grown up in very conservative or Southern Baptist places like me. A lot of times we don't even really acknowledge the Holy Spirit at all. Like we know it's God the Father, you know, what would Jesus do? We're definitely thinking about Jesus. But we don't know what to do with the Spirit. And a lot of it is a reaction because we're afraid that we'll end up too emotional, too charismatic, too, I mean, you put your whatever fear you have there that we could possibly do if we started acknowledging the Spirit, because the Spirit, then you have to think about what about the gifts of the Spirit and all these things. And so Francis Chan doesn't go too far off of that, a very conservative take on the Spirit, but he does remind, he's just God, and he comes. It's this amazing thing where that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, And it's just an important point that he makes, who Jesus says it's better that Jesus goes back up into heaven so that the Holy Spirit can come. That's who we're talking about. We don't know how or why or what to do with it. As conservatives, very much, because we're like, well, you know, because you don't want to go off into this realm. This is our fear, that we were like, well, does this mean everybody just has to start speaking in tongues? Which is what the charismatic move, a lot of that movement has meant, is that if you have the Spirit, then you're going to speak in tongues. And there's a whole minefield to navigate through that, that I think both charismatics and conservatives will need to do. But in this case, the idea that the Holy Spirit is present and in us and living in us, and that God is in us, is a well worth our contemplation, our time, and our consideration. So I love that about the book. The second thing I love about it is that he made the point that a lot of times we continue to ask, and this is something that I continue to hear throughout my whole life, so it's something I'm still working on, but we often ask God, what is your will for my entire life? Like, God, what could you just reveal what your will is for my entire life? And he's like, that's the wrong question. The right question is, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in this moment? What do you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, you woke me up. Holy Spirit, here I am. God, here I am. What do you have for me today? And this tracks a lot with a lot of the things that Jesus says. The Lord's Prayer. Give me today my daily bread. You know, there is this principle, and I've talked about it in previous podcasts, so you can go back and listen to those if you want to. But there's this principle that being dependent and living in the Spirit is actually about living day by day, moment by moment. And so we want... And you'll see this get tied in a little bit later, probably with trustworthiness. But we want to know the middle, the beginning, the middle, and the end. And Forgotten God just reminded me again that all that I'm called to do is just say, okay, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do in this moment, in this moment that I have? God, you give me breath. What am I supposed to do with this particular moment? So I love that about the book. The one thing, and this actually folds over into a little nuance. One of the first opening chapters that he works on that I just didn't really track with very well, didn't like. That's okay. He made it. He may go back and be like, no, I'm still in that position. That's fine. I'm just going to tell you why I don't like it. And he's talking about the fears that we might have. So sometimes we cover for God. Sometimes we live out of our own strength rather than try to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, because we can control that, and we want to control. And so when we can't control, we get very nervous about that. And so we don't always bow our, control or allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and to be in charge. And so oftentimes, sometimes people will then cover for God because they don't want to ask too much, because if they ask of God and then they don't receive, they're afraid that they are making God look bad. So, what do we pray for? Well, we pray for in such a way that it's like, well, God, if you want to do this, please do this. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. Just help us, instead of praying, boldly, as we're told to do, we leave a loophole just in case God needs it, as though God would need a loophole. And one of the things that he says, and it was a one-off statement, so again, I do think it's well worth noting, and it's what I want to talk about today in a lot, is that he says the reason that prayers aren't answered, a lot of times prayers aren't answered because they're prayed for the wrong reason. They're prayed for the wrong, they're asking for the wrong thing. And I'm not going to say that he's wrong about that, because there probably are some selfish prayers that should never be prayed, those things should never be asked for. But on the flip side of that, and this is where you get into praying praying like monks, living like fools, is there's a realization that sometimes God answers the same exact prayer in two different ways. And this is why I love that. So one of the things I pulled out, or I heard, and so it goes against that. So sometimes, which is to say this, to kind of, I don't want to jump away from what I was. So sometimes we pray the right thing in the right way, with the right attitude, for the right amount of time, or even with the right energy, and the answer is still no. Like the better answer is still no. God says no, and that's the best answer. Now, we may not understand that. We may not be able to explain that. We can't cover for God. We can't excuse God, he doesn't want us to. But we have to come to that understanding that even if you have a great relationship with the Holy Spirit, even if you are in tune with the Holy Spirit, God is not a vending machine for your prayers. And this is from just using an illustration. There's a story in Acts, and this is from praying like monks, live like fools. There's a story in Acts where Peter gets out of prison. Because it talks about how the people had gathered together to pray for that. The hard part of that story that we don't really talk about very much is that the reason that Peter was in jail is because Herod had captured his brother, James, and had him killed. And the Herod was like, well, the people, they like that. So he captured Peter. So you have to imagine... you have to imagine that the same people who gathered to pray for Peter gathered to pray for Peter's brother. And the answer was no. The answer was martyrdom. He was killed. He was executed. The same prayers, the same people, the same, almost the same exact person. Like one, Peter and his brother, obviously different, but still, you can't explain it away of saying like, oh, they weren't praying for the right thing. They weren't praying in the right way. Sometimes the answer is just no. And so that's one example. I think two other examples. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, please do. But not your will, but mine. Jesus says, God, I don't want to go through what I'm about to go through. And Jesus says, if you can, please take this cup from me. God's answer was no. We, and this means that we have to be We have to work into our understanding of how God works, that prayer is something more than just a cosmic vending machine that we are asking, and that there are ways that somehow we can figure out how to make God work. And if we just follow the formula, if we just follow the code, if we just take the three easy steps, and we'll get the answer we want. Knowing that regardless of what we pray or what we ask for, a possible answer and a loving answer from God is still no. So that's one. The second place is Paul. Paul has something wrong. I don't know what it is. There's been many speculations, but he has this thorn that's in his flesh, right? He's like, I've got a thorn in the side. I've got this thorn in my flesh. And three times he says, I prayed, God, would you remove this? And eventually God said, my strength is strong enough for you. I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm not. The answer is no. I mean, here's Paul who, gets bit by poisonous snakes, that survives stonings, that survives shipwreck, all of these things. Like if God's going to answer prayers, like if somebody's got it figured out on how to ask God, and get an answered prayer, it's going to be Paul, right? The author of most of the New Testament. And yet Paul prays, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. And God says, no. There is a part of our faith that we have to learn to grow into that exists because suffering exists. There's a part of our faith that we don't have all the answers or even great answers for. And this is where I would recommend reading Pray Like Monks, Live Like Fools, because he weaves through that book, I think the very thing that, or one of the things that I think is super important to understand about prayer and just about following God and about knowing God, he weaves all of those things, and that is that, sometimes God doesn't see fit to answer our prayers. Even the really sincere, hopeful, well-meaning, perfect posture, he doesn't answer our prayers with a yes. And what do we do with that? And we eventually all have to kind of work our way through that, because suffering exists. We kind of have to think why. And here's this is what's called theodicy. It's the defense of God in the face of suffering, and what it means basically is the justice of God. So theodicy is theo is God. Odyssey is a combination, which is going to be justice, straight from praying like monks, living like fools. But I also, when I was in seminary, I had to write my own theodicy, which is to justify this. This is where we're going to get into the meat of hopefully what I want to talk about. But if God is good, if he's all good, as we theologians and as Christians would say, God is fully good. There's no evil within him. There's no bad within him. He is righteous. He is holy, which means that he is fully good. He is all powerful. So he is omnipotent. He has all the power. He can do whatever he wants. There's no constraints on that. How do you explain evil existing and suffering existing? If God is good, he loves all people, and he has unlimited power, then how do we explain suffering? And as an exercise, it's hard just to think about, like, because you would think you would imagine, you're like, I'm going to pray the most selfish prayer. God, I'm going to pray the most selfless prayer. There's no way you could say no to that. And yet sometimes he does. Kids are starving in Africa. God, I'm going to pray. All I want is for them to be fed. I mean, there's really, like, so selfless. It's so, like, it's you can't argue that, oh, this is being prayed for the wrong reasons or the wrong way or that, like, we're not asking for the wrong thing. And yet sometimes God still says no. So what do we do with that? So that brings me to my fourth intersection of things, which is what's so important about trust. And I learned some different language and understanding to talk about trust, and it just kind of exploded into my mind as I was thinking about prayer and God, and do I trust God? Do I trust God? Even when the answer is no, do I still trust that God is right, that he's sovereign, that he loves me, that he knows what's best? Do I still trust him? So let's talk about what trust is and one of my favorite things that got kind of a myth about trust that I was like, oh, that's so true. That is spot on. So here we go. Trust is the anticipation of future positive interactions. That's a lot of word salad, but trust just means that you believe that, especially when you're thinking about, do I trust God? Do you believe that God has good things intended for your future? Now, there's a difference between trust, low trust, and distrust. Low trust means that you just don't have, you don't know whether that person, or in this case, God, has good intentions for you. You don't think that they have negative, you just don't know, you haven't experienced that. And then distrust is the idea that you believe that that entity, that person, that they have negative, they intend negative interactions, that they want to do negative things to you. And so you distrust them. So trust is believing is that, and so God is for us. And that's what this word tells us. And so there's three pillars of trust, three legs of the stool, however you want to say it, but they are this. There are competency, empathy, and integrity. And so let's break those down. So competency, does the person, in this case, does God know what they're doing? Well, the creator of the universe, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the God who saves, the God who loves us, like, I fully believe that he knows what's best. So he's competent. I fully believe in the competence of God. God is competent to guide us, guide my life, guide the world to the best possible end day by day that the best that can be will be. He's competent. That's the first level, like, step, or at least one of the first pillars of trust is that is that person, in this case God, is that person competent to be trusted? So do they know enough? I mean, this is kind of one of the most benign parts of that. Like, sometimes people are not trustworthy because they're just not competent. I mean, they just don't know enough to be able to make the decisions or understand the things going on. And that's not really, like, they're not, it's not their fault necessarily. Sometimes it is because they didn't study or whatever. It's pretty benign. But for God, it's just, do you trust that God has a plan and he knows what's going on? And he's working, always working to bring that plan into fruition and to bring that plan about. Do you trust that? That's the first step of trust. It's like, God, so, and this is where I love how God just brings things up and puts them right in my face, because I'm slow and I don't always get things that I should. But today we're just reading Psalm 23. And that's a famous psalm. If you don't know it, hey, go listen to it or go look it up. Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. And we got into the part where it's like, even though I walk through the shadow of death, He is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He maketh a banquet in the presence of my enemies. And here's what that's saying. It is David is declaring to God, and Scripture's declaring for us, that even in the times that are dark and hard and difficult, and we don't know what's going on, and we're scared, and we're in the storm in the midst of that, God is there. And God is still guiding, God is still leading, God is still at work, and he is trustworthy to bring us out to the other side of the valley. That's what we're saying, that's what we declare. He's trustworthy, he's competent, okay? So you have to answer that question for yourself. Probably the easiest of the questions to answer, I think. They're all pretty easy when you really get down to it. But the first step, is God knowledgeable, competent enough to be trustworthy? Can I trust him because of what he knows? Which is a funny question, because if you are very conservative, then you refer to God as omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. Then is he competent? Yeah. We're just going to say yes. He knows what's going on. He knows what's best. The second part is empathy. Can you trust someone? There's actually the sense that if they don't have empathy, they can't be trusted. And empathy just means that they can understand, look at your situation, and correctly deal with you in emotional, mental, physical, like they are able to understand and see things from your point of view, from your life, the things that you would see. They're able to understand the things that you're going through. This is where you have Jesus, right? This is what Hebrews tells us, because it says that we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what it means to go through life like we go through life. Jesus understands. We have a high priest that we have God who emptied out some of his power so that he could become fully human and understand the struggles and the troubles and the strife and the hunger and the weakness and the tiredness and the anger and the sweatiness and the doldrums and everything. Jesus understands. He has empathy because he lived as a man does. And so there's nothing that you go through that he can't understand. He has empathy. He's trustworthy in that. And then the last part is just integrity. Will God do what he says he will do? Can we take God at his word? There's a story in the Gospels when Jesus is trying to explain what it's like to pray to God, and he uses the example. He says, if your child comes to you and asks you for a loaf of bread, do you give him a stone? If he comes to you and says, hey, can I have some fish? Do you give him a snake? And he says, of course not. Like you're a human, you're not anything like who God is, and yet you know how to give good gifts. How much more will the God of the universe know how to give good gifts? But in that, we have to realize, which is something that sometimes we don't like to take, is that sometimes the best answer to our request is a no. What do you do when the best answer to your prayer request is no? What do you do? How do you deal with that? And I think that's when we get into Is God trustworthy? We know this. We know this as a truth. If you're a parent, if you've ever hung out with kids, if you've ever had to enforce any kind of rules whatsoever, you know that sometimes telling a child no, even if that's even if that child is sure that they want to do whatever that thing is that you're not allowing them to do, is the most loving and kind answer to do. If you have a child, you have a baby, and they want to stick their hand in flame, the answer is no. Because they can't understand. They can't understand how much pain it's going to be. Yeah, they want to do it, and they're going to cry because you said no, and there's going to be tears. But the most loving thing is not to just go, "Ah, well, that's what you want to do." And to be fair, there are times that God will allow you to just go off and do whatever you want to do because he gives you that freedom. The prodigal son, he's like, "Yeah, here's your money. Go and do." But we cannot get caught up into the idea that because God loves us, the only answer he can ever give for our prayers is yes. Because if we get caught up into that, then where does our faith go? Where does our trust go the first time he says no? Where does our faith go? Where does our trust go when someone, a loved one, gets that diagnosis and it says they've got cancer? And it's too far. There's no coming back. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and they still pass. And you go, "Wow, God, I prayed. I asked. I begged. I pleaded. I didn't give up. I was fervent. I said all the right words. I had all the right heart postures, the right body postures, and God, you still didn't answer my prayer." What do you do? What do you do when that happens? Jesus tells us it's there's this mystery, and this is what I think is the most important thing to gather out of that. Are gathered from all of this, is there's a mystery. Because prayer and getting prayer answered is not actually the ends of what's supposed to be going on here. What's going on here is that God wants to know you. And part of that is inviting you into prayer. And we so many times we have basically drilled down or simplified or separated or parsed out, and we said, "Oh, prayer is for this, it's for asking, it's for these things," and really prayer was always so that we would know and be reminded that we are loved and known by the creator of the universe, who is trustworthy, who has integrity, but who will from time to time, and maybe time after time, depending on what you're asking for, say no. And what it really comes down to, I think, is will we allow a no to be a broken part of our relationship? Or will we allow the no to drive us to be like, "I need to know God more"? It's counterintuitive probably, but I think it's important to realize. Jesus tells us this. He tells us, be persistent in your prayer request. continuously pray, continuously ask, keep asking. He tells us this story about this corrupt judge, and the judge doesn't fear God, he doesn't fear man, but this widow keeps bugging him, and so finally the judge gives in because he's like, I'm tired of the widow. And he's like, how much more will the loving God listen and respond to your prayers? We are called to be people of prayer, but the point of prayer is not only so that we can just move the needle in our favor, so that we can call down the mysteries and the miracles, although sometimes that is what happens. But the point of prayer is to be known by God. There's two things that I really love, there's a lot of things I love. I highly recommend reading Pray Like Monks, Live Like Fools, but there's two things. I'll finish the podcast with these that I take from that, and I want to live that out. Number one, Revelation tells us that God collects two things. This is straight from the book, so this is not me. I'm still in it. I give him credit, though. I'm not plagiarizing. I love this part. He talks about it. He says there's two things in Revelation that, and he gets it from Revelation, so I mean, but here it is. God collects our tears, and God collects our prayers. God collects our tears and God collects our prayers. It says that, and in Revelation, that our prayers are like incense to him. And so there's no wasted prayer. There's no wasted tears. Life is not always going to work the way you want it to. Sometimes life is just going to be consistently hard. And we have to fight against the idea that somehow God never intended that life to be hard. Jesus told his followers, he said, you will have trouble in the world, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. But we can't forget the first part of that when he says, into his followers and into every follower, Jesus said, you will have trouble in the world. So we must get rid of the notion that is, if we're not living a charmed life, that we've done something wrong, that God doesn't love us or that God doesn't care for us, God's not trustworthy. No, God actually told us, he warned us, he said, there's going to be troubles. David, even in the Old Testament, is saying, I'm going to walk through the shadow of the valley of death. That sounds like a terrible place. And it's in the shadow of, like, I'm possibly going to lose my life here. I'm about to lose because my enemies are going to overtake me. And so the scripture just continuously is saying, hey, you're going to have trouble and you're going to struggle. And that's actually normal. What do you do when that's normal? How do you come to God and trust him in that? You gotta decide. What are you going to do with that? That's the first thing. That he collects our tears. He collects our prayers. It's amazing to think about. It's wonderful to think about. Even if you get an answer is no, know that God is listening. And the second thing is, I love, it's one of those things you're like, man, I've been following Christ for a long time. And it's just a great reminder. So Tyler Stratton, the guy who writes the book, he talks about his high school days, and he's like, you know, I used to just spend afternoons just walking around a park talking to God. Because part of prayer is just like, hey, God, I want you to know me and I want to know you. And I think that if you look at, like, Jesus makes time to go pray because of the same thing, like, because the fellowship between the Father and the Son was precious, was beautiful, was life-giving. He wanted to continually to know and be known by God. And I just got convicted. Because I was like, when was the last time I just said, hey, God, I'm just want to spend time with you. I don't need anything. I don't have anything pressing. I'm not too busy. My world's not on fire. I just wanted to stop and say hi. I just wanted to stop and just say, God, I just want to rest in your presence. I just want to know you, and I want you to know me. And God, may you search me and know me. And I realize it's been too long since I've done that. I realize that I've folded prayer into too often that just that time when I'm like, God, I need. God, I'm worried. God, I want. God, I desire. And rather just saying, God, I want to just spend time with you. And how amazing it is that the God of the universe, the creator of the world, the all-knowing, all-powerful, he just wants to spend time with me too. So that's the challenge. When God says no, will you still know that he's trustworthy? Will you live that way? Will you allow that to drive you deeper into a relationship with him? Or there are options, right? Or will you allow it to make you question him? Question his love, question his trustworthiness, question why you're doing this at all, when the answer is no, and it seems like evil wins, and it seems like there's no point to all of that. Will you allow it to shape your faith, to drive you deeper, to drive you closer, or will you allow it to drive you away? I guarantee you that not every one of your prayers will be answered yes. Not every one of your prayers will be answered no. But we seem to get into a struggle when we realize that we continue to pray and it seems like nothing's working. We continue to try to find doors to open and they seem all shut. They seem all closed and life seems hard. And we wonder what in the world is even going on. So here's my challenge for you, for me. Spend time this week just with God. Not asking, not wanting, just to say, God, I just want to get to know you. I want to be in your presence. And then likewise, remind yourself the trustworthiness of God. He is competent. He is empathetic. He has integrity. And so here's the myth I want to bust. I didn't do it earlier, and I almost forgot. Here's the thing. We think that trustworthiness is actually brought out with more transparency. So if God would just reveal to us more, we would trust him more. If God would just show us more, we would trust him more. But that's actually not trust. If God is just showing us everything and we don't have to trust him for that, then that's actually not trust at all. If you tell somebody that we trust you because you've told us all the things, you don't actually trust them. You've gotten all the information. So greater transparency is not actually greater trust because if you're just showing everything, there is no trust. You can it's either true or it's not, right? You can see the facts. And so the truth is, and I think that this is the final point, just as I conclude that, I wanted to bust that we often think if God would just reveal or tell us or show us something, that it would make things easier or make things okay. And the answer is, there's generally a lot of times the answer is only God saying, will you trust me? Because there's nothing that I can say in the worst of situations. In your most brokenheartedness, there's nothing you could know that would make it okay other than to say God loves you, he's caring for you, he's guiding for you, he's got great plans for you. You just got to trust him. The word of God is a lamp, a small light that guides us step by step. That's the God we serve. That's the God who wants to know us. So that's the challenge this week. Not more transparency, but greater trust. God, I trust that you are good. God, I trust that you are competent. I trust that you have integrity. You do what you say you said you'll do. So I trust you in that. And it's in that trust, that boldness, that I come to you. Hope you guys are able to do that this week, to find a little bit deeper trust in God, to contemplate why God sometimes says no, to contemplate why they're suffering, but to come back to a place of knowing God and knowing just how trustworthy he is. Thank you guys for listening. If you have any questions, if you have stories, if you have comments, please don't hesitate. You can send that to theunbrokenground@gmail.com. You can find me on Facebook /theunbrokenground. I'm on Be Real as The Unbroken Ground, Instagram, The Unbroken Ground. Any of those ways, shoot me a message, shoot me a question. Love to talk about any of those things. Hope that you have a great week, and be blessed.